Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We want to look at verses 29 to 31. I know it's only three verses, but I think it's very important that we look at the time is short. I think we're living in a day where the time is short and Jesus Christ is coming back sooner than we think. He says he'll come back as a thief when no man knows when he comes. This is for the church. And Paul has been talking about relationships, whether a married relationship, a single relationship. Back in that day, a slave, you might feel a slave yourself to the corporation or the who you're working for. And then it talks about maidens or virgins. And he's talking about relationships. And then he kind of, he solidifies this in saying, here's how we're to deal with that. And so that's what we're looking at because time is short. David, in Psalm 39:4, he said, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeting away. So even David knew his time was brief. It was short. And so really, not to get distracted by temporal things that are perishing. And that's what Paul is telling us. That this world is passing away and we are going home to heaven. So don't get distracted. And so notice what he says about those that he's already dealt with, the marrieds, the singles, those that are in the world. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29 to 31, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form or the fashion of this world is passing away. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you reveal your word to our hearts. So easy to be distracted, to get into a routine and forget all about you. Lord, but I pray that you would this morning remind us that you are coming soon and time is short. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. So we only have a certain time. You don't have a guarantee on how many days you have. I don't either. Sometimes we think, well, when I get old, then I'll die. Well, I know I've done funerals for very, very young people. You see, and so we need, seems like we spend so much time doing things that have no real eternal value. I had looked at a time use survey, and I looked at a number of these, and some of them don't have exactly the same statistics, but these are interesting. Time use survey, by the time that you're 50 years old, they say you spend 2.5 years in your cars. 6 months waiting at red lights, 5 years waiting in line, 6 years eating, 2 years trying to return phone calls to people who are never in, 1 year looking for stuff we lost, 1.5 years in the bathroom, 8 months opening junk mail, 19 years in bed, and it doesn't account for how many hours watching TV or years watching TV, and how much time we spend on our mobile devices. Well, they said the average is 5.4 hours per day, and with the teenagers, it's double that. So this is an older survey, but it's interesting how our lives are consumed with a lot of things that don't necessarily speak of or lead to eternal life. When we say that we believe that the Lord is coming back, it's not always consistent in the way that we live. When we say that Jesus is coming again, and yet we don't live like we really believe that, I think lots of times we don't. We get distracted, and then we get a message like this, and we are reminded, yeah, I need to focus more on the fact that I am going to heaven. I know the rapture could come, and I don't have a guarantee on life. So I need to think about and look to the Lord. We're like often like the man who yells fire in the house, and then he stays in the house rearranging the furniture and doing decorations, interior decorations. We say that the Lord is coming, but we don't live like that. We're just rearranging furniture. Jesus tells us to live in the ever-present expectation of His return. In fact, in Mark chapter 13, verse 33 on, He says, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep." The exhortation, be alert, be aware. You see, God intended that every generation since Jesus died, was buried, and rose and ascended to heaven, that the church live in that ever-present expectation of the Lord's return. Every generation, from the time of Jesus to the 21st century, you go, well, that's been a long time. They're expecting the Lord, but He didn't come. Oh, yes, He did. Every generation, He came for that person that was expecting Him. Maybe not in the rapture, that's what we're looking forward to, but He came for them in their death. It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. So in fact, He did come, and that's why the Lord wants us to have an attitude of expectation. God's plan for every generation, the expectation of Him coming again. I'm just glad that it's in our generation. I've always looked forward to the Lord coming back in the rapture. I think we're close. I would like to see it in our generation. You see, the early church expected His return. Remember in the church of Thessalonica? They were quitting their jobs and waiting for the coming of the Lord. They thought, it could be any day now. It could be maybe this week or this month. Why knock ourselves out? Let's quit work and just wait for the Lord. You see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And Paul exhorts them. He exhorts the unruly to get back to work. And if a man doesn't work, neither let him eat, in verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Stop acting like busybodies, he says, because you're doing nothing. You're just busybodies talking about certain things. That's in verse 11. And then he told the church to shun those in order that you might shame those to get back and do what's right. That's in verse 14. But you see, there was an expectation of the coming of the Lord. Even Jesus' disciples on the Mount of Olives, just before Jesus was to ascend to heaven, He was in His resurrected body, ready to ascend to heaven. The disciple says, "Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" You see, they lived with this expectation of the soon return of the Lord and the setting up of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times, the seasons, but the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you that you might be My witnesses. That's the age that we're living in, anticipating the Lord's return. The power of the Holy Spirit in the church declaring the coming of Christ and that people need to repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ because He is coming again. That's what the Lord is doing. But there's going to be a time when we will go and be with Him. And then those will be left behind that have not heeded that warning and heeded the good news of Jesus Christ in salvation. You see, the early church, at one point, they misunderstood something that Jesus said about His second coming. A rumor had circulated that Jesus was going to return prior to the death of John the Apostle. And it all took place, you might remember it, in John chapter 21, but when we think about Peter and John, they were good buddies. They had a friendly rivalry going between them. And their friendship reached its pinnacle. Peter and John's friendship reached its pinnacle when Peter denied the Lord. Remember, he denied the Lord three times and went out and wept bitterly? Where did he go? Remember, after the Lord was raised from the dead, he said, "Go tell the disciples I am risen, and also tell Peter." You see, Jesus knew the shame and the feeling of worthlessness that Peter had within himself because of his failure and denial of Jesus. But where was he? Well, John had taken him in and ministered to him in this dark hour of failure. Boy, it's great to have friends like that, isn't it? And yet, the two, they always had this running rivalry. It was a friendly rivalry, kind of who's greater. Remember, even the disciples, all of them, they would say a couple of times, "We see who's greater." They would always evaluate who's greater, one or the other. And yet, John, remember, he tells us that it was Peter who drew the sword when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, drew the sword and sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant, tells him that. And then he also tells of when the report came that the tomb was empty, that John outran Peter to the tomb and looked in first. And then you also have John telling that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. You don't find any other disciple saying that. But there was this friendly rivalry, but there was this close friendship as well. And then it came to the point when Jesus declared to Peter, "When you were younger, you used to go where you wanted to, but there will come a time when men will lead you where you do not want to go." And he was speaking of Peter's death. When you're young, you're free to go wherever you want. But now that you're older, you're my disciple, you're going to go where you don't want to. And he's speaking of his death, Peter's death. And then Peter looks around, and he sees John, and he said, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus said, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." In other words, Jesus was saying, don't spoil what I'm doing in your life by being overly concerned with what I'm doing in someone else's life, in John's life. And so the idea is that when he said, he didn't say, and here's where the misconception came. Jesus just said, if I want to remain, if I want to come back when John is still alive, that's my prerogative. He didn't say he was. He didn't say that John would not die before I come back. He just said, if I want him to remain until that time, my prerogative. So that rumor was circulated. So the early church, they looked for the soon return of Jesus Christ, certain indications. Remember when Paul said that the Philippian church in Philippi chapter 3, verse 20, 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." He's going to change these mortal bodies into an immortal body, into a glorified body that will live forever. He's never intended these bodies to live forever. I know a lot of people, they want to have all these creams and makeups and get in these chambers that'll extend their life. But, you know, if you live to 200 years, you're going to die. I mean, in the Old Testament, Methuselah, 969 years? But you're going to die. You see, these bodies aren't made for eternity, but there is a body that is made for eternity. And that's the one that Paul is talking about here. But you see, in every generation, you can find quotes from church fathers who believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that He would return in their generation at their time for their church. Today, we find that even secular social scientists say that we don't have much longer here on planet Earth. Now, these aren't Christians. They're just looking at what's taking place on planet Earth. To them, it's doom and gloom. In fact, in one article, it says, "Does doom and gloom in the 21st century, historians and social analysts are raising alarms that the worst is yet to come, and none is sounding a warning as loudly as Yale historian Paul Kennedy. In his grim Prepare for the 21st Century, Kennedy portrays a century of widening disparity between rich and poor nations, a crowded world unable to support billions of people, and a place where states dissolve and crumble under the weight of problems made worse by the machinations of multinational companies and an all-out assault on the environment. One New York Times reviewer said he was so depressed by the book that when you come, quote, when you come to the end, you barely have the strength to close the book. Now, that was a number of years ago. But now look at what's happened since that time. It was almost prophetic. Things are rapidly coming to an end, and Jesus is coming again. Paul gives us this sense of urgency about the times that we live in. It's not doom and gloom for the Christian. You could say it's soon and zoom to the Lord. To the Lord, not doom and gloom. But it demands an urgency to get the gospel out. We don't just sit back and say, oh good, the Lord's coming back, and then pull the covers over our head and wait for Him. But we need to get the gospel out. Also, it gives us a right perspective of this world, as Paul lays out here. It's passing away. So don't get caught up in the system. And so many are caught up in the system, the fashion of this world, as Paul lays it out. You see, anticipating Jesus' return has a purifying effect, a purifying effect on us. Paul writes to Titus in the book of Titus, exhorting, if you want to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, this is how. In Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see that anticipation of the Lord coming. Why involve yourself in the ungodliness and the lust of the world? Jesus is coming again. You see, John similarly says, here's how to stay pure in an impure world. 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. When you're looking for the Lord, you're not going to mess around with that old life anymore, because Jesus is coming again. Jesus will come as a thief. He says He will come as a thief. And we don't know the day or the hour. And when He comes, we don't want to be involved in behavior that we're going to be ashamed of. You see, time is short. Keep alert, the Bible tells us. Paul tells us. Jesus tells us. Keep a light touch with the world. Stay stirred up or fervent in your relationship. The idea is boiling, boiling for Jesus. You don't know when He will come for you. I'm looking for the rapture where He's going to take the church up together. But I don't know. I don't know when He's going to come for you or come for me. You go, well, Bill, you're so much older, He's probably going to come for you before me. Not necessarily. There's a lot of young, very young people that go before very older people. But I know we're looking forward to the rapture, but we don't know when it's going to happen. A pastor, his story, he tells, I remember standing in the pulpit one sultry morning, summer afternoon, preaching the joys of heaven, and there was one woman's eye that especially caught mine. I knew not why it was, but it seemed to fascinate me, and as I spoke of heaven, she seemed to drink in every word, and her eyes flashed back again the thoughts I uttered. She seemed to lead me to speak more and more of the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. Still, suddenly, her eyes appeared to me to be too fixed. At last, it struck me, while I had been talking of heaven, she had gone there. I paused and asked if someone in the pew would kindly see whether the friend sitting there was not dead. And in a moment, her husband said, "She is dead, sir." I had long known her as a consistent Christian, and as I stood there, I half wished that I could have changed places with her. There was not a sigh or a tear. She seemed to drink in the thought of heaven and then immediately go and enjoy it. You see, because time is short, how shall we live? That's what Paul is saying. I know it's a long introduction, but this is what he's saying. First of all, he deals with domestic life. Notice what he says, verse 29 again. Those who have wives as though they had none. In other words, don't go overboard with that as though you had none and ditch your wife and say, "I'm going to go serve the Lord, hon. See you later." I don't know when, but I'll see you later. No, Paul's simply saying that domestic life is not to take precedent over your spiritual life. You see, he clarifies it in verse 32 and 33 that we already dealt with. He says, "I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord," those are the singles, "and how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." And so he's basically just saying there's pressure in the world to be overly concerned with pleasing the wife and ignoring the first priority, which is pleasing the Lord. So he puts it in perspective, in much-needed perspective. And then he talks about the emotional life. Notice those who weep as though they did not. And the Living Bible said sadness should not keep anyone from doing God's work. You see that there in verse 30, those who weep as though they did not. Now, hurt and hard times come to all of us. None of us can escape that. But you see, those hard times and that hurt will not stay. Some hold on to it and some enjoy living in that hurt, and that's kind of defines their life, but you see, you don't have to. You see, it shouldn't run or ruin your life. It'll pass. God comforts. Jesus has overcome. Whatever situation you're facing, whatever loss that you're dealing with, and whatever pit you've fallen into or whatever trouble you got yourself into, you see, Jesus overcame that. Again, he says in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." He's the overcomer, so it shouldn't stop you, whatever it might be, that hurt, that sorrow, that hard times. Maybe you brought it upon yourself. Well, you can change. You can turn to Jesus this morning. You see, Jesus overcame. Time is short. Get busy about the Master's work. That's what Paul is telling us. You see, God is really, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, stop weeping and quit being consumed by sorrow. People are dying all around you, and they're going into a Christless eternity. Time is short. So stop weeping and get with the things that God has for you, the plan that God has for you, and the purpose for your life, which are eternal things. You see, the other side of the coin is those who rejoice as though they did not. Some indulge themselves in pleasure. It's the pursuit of happiness. And so many people are into that, the pursuit of happiness, going from party to party. Going from party to, well, let me back up here. My grandkids, they go from party to party, but it's a different party. I'm out body surfing. They were on their boogie boards at Makapu. And whenever a wave comes, they can both get, they say, party wave. So they both take it. Party wave. Grandpa, get in the wave. We'll have three-way party wave. So we're not talking about that, party wave. But we're talking about those who have this pleasure mania. They live for pleasure. They go from one pleasure to another, one adventure to another, one thrill to another. And they live their life for the pursuit of happiness, that pleasure mania. And yet they forget about God, forget about all He's done and all He wants to do through their life, that He's the one that made them. He's the one that created them for His pleasure and His purpose for their life. You're always going to meander through life, never knowing what life is all about until you come to a relationship with God and realize that you are created for His pleasure and to do His will. Doesn't mean you can't have fun. Doesn't mean. Nothing wrong with good times at all. But you see, a life in pursuit of good times all the time is a life not fulfilling the purpose in which it was created for. Not pursuing the things of God, not doing the work of God. That's really a life misspent. And it's so sad when a person gets to the end of their life and they bemoan the fact that they've lived an undisciplined, a life, a misspent life. It's no time to regret that. It's time to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is short. We need to do God's will before He returns. Soon this life will be past, it's been said, and only what is done for Christ will last. And then once it's over, once that pleasure's over, what happens? Well, then you pursue a new thrill, another excitement. You got to get the juices flowing because that's what keeps, this fleshly life going. I would say, what if you had all? And what if you did the ultimate experience in life? The ultimate experience, would that satisfy? And that would just sustain you for the rest of your life? No, it wouldn't. Not at all. On the North Shore, when I was out there, surf with a fella, Ken Bradshaw, and I don't know if you remember, it was over 20 years ago, but it was mentioned in, actually you can go online and see this, but in Honolulu Advertiser, that he got the biggest wave ever ridden, 80-foot wave, and it was on outer log cabins there, Holly beside of Waimea Bay. Huge, huge day, kind of a big Wednesday day, and the article said the biggest wave ever ridden, 80 feet. And Bradshaw said he lived for 25 years of his life for this day, but it left him empty. I was complacent, he said. I had lost the fire. How can you get that high again? How can you feel good again? He went into a weird depression. You see, you could have the ultimate in life, and it doesn't satisfy. Or you can just go from one pleasure to another and kind of waste your life in that. But it is a waste, without knowing God. I find that the pleasure, knowing God, it gives me more pleasure surfing. It gives me more pleasure in my family. It gives me more pleasure with friends. It gives me more pleasure in anything and everything that I'm doing. Take time for Jesus, because those are eternal kind of pleasures. And they're basically built in with a relationship with Him, to knowing Him and touching others with His life in you and wanting that same life for them. That's eternal rewards. And then the material life. Notice we had the domestic life. We had the emotional life. And now we have the material life. Those who buy as though they did not possess. It's so often true that possessions possess many people. Their possessions possess them. They've accumulated so many material things, and they spend it upon themselves. But the problem is, just an exhortation, don't let possessions possess you. I must have 30 surfboards, but they don't possess me. I look at them and I think, well, I'm going to recondition it one day, but it doesn't possess me. If I have to give them away, I would. But people keep giving me surfboards, and a lot of the boards that I've reconditioned, you know, my old boards are, you know, I like to do that. But you see, when your possessions possess you, that's a problem. Because we accumulate so many material things, and then we spend the rest of our life maintaining those things. Think about it. Keeping them in good working order, polishing them, repairing them, securing them. I suspect if we lost half of what we've accumulated, we wouldn't even miss it. We wouldn't until maybe we thought, now where's that thing that I used to have? Well, I don't know where it is. And you wouldn't really miss it. And most of us have two of you know, the same thing. I mean, how many phones do you have? How many computers do you have? How many cars do you have? How many TVs or radios or gadgets or appliances do you have? How many things that you've never used, you've tucked away, and you can't even find them now? I was thinking when I was preparing this, I was thinking about the battery-operated tile scrubber that my wife thought, hey, we ought to get one of those. We can scrub our tiles. I got it. I tried to scrub the tile, but you put a little pressure on it, and the thing dies. So we put it away somewhere. Anybody still have the Flowbee? Remember the Flowbee? It kind of sucked your hair up and cut your hair. Anybody have Ginsu knives? I don't know, all these things. There's so many things. We get a little extra cash and we think, how can I spend it? Got to get the new surfboard. Got to get the new golf clubs or the boat or all the sports toys. And then we rarely see you at church after that, because you're out playing with all your new toys. But the time is short. All our toys are going to burn. You see, the danger of our possessions possessing us is we have no time for Jesus. But the time is short. The time is very short. Don't have time to get caught up into these worldly things, and they distract us from the main thing. Keep the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Keep that light. Keep a light touch with the world. Keep the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ burning in your heart. Because those things of the world, remember, they're going to perish. I mean, how many things have you had in the past and they are no more? Well, that's the same thing that same idea that you have now. They're going to perish. And then Jesus is coming back. All those who use this world, the Bible says, as though they did not make use of it. That's what Paul is saying here. The world's not my home. It's passing away. We used to, in the 70s, have this fella that, bumper stickers and stuff, just passing through. We're just passing through this life. Don't get caught up. Things I can do, I don't do because they would impede my progress. Impede my progress with the Lord. Live as if the material possessions that you have, if they were all taken away, your life would not change. Your life would go on. You'd be consistent because you're not defined by what you have, the worldly goods. Things don't define you, but the Lord. The Lord is the one that gives you self-worth, self-image, recognition, identity. Identity is in Christ Jesus. You see, we make use of the world. I mean, we need to, you know, to provide for our needs. But most of all, an opportunity to further the gospel and use the world to preach Jesus Christ to others. That's our purpose in life now. In my surfboard business, I had somebody call me, actually text me a couple months ago, and they said, are you the guy that made this surfboard? They'd bought it at an estate sale, and one of my surfboards, and they put a picture of it. I went, wow, that's a nice board. And they said, it's written on the board, praise the Lord Jesus. I said, yeah, that's my board. It had one of my stickers, but I used to be able to witness, you know, with my surfboard, praise the Lord Jesus on it. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And then if one of the guys was especially a radical guy that would come into the shop, you know, on a surfboard, and he was just kind of a hard case, when I put the fin on, you'd glass the fins on. They were single fins. I'd put repent of sin, turn or burn. And then I put the fin right over it, you know, so you couldn't see it unless he broke the fin off. Then you could see it. But and then I made my cards, my calling cards that I'd give out, and I had my testimony, my witness on it. So you see, that's what God's called us to. You see, what the world has to offer, it doesn't control you. It doesn't control me. You see, the time is short. It's time to live for Jesus. Again, soon this life will be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. Paul gives the reason. We view domestic, emotional, and material things the way we do because the form or the fashion of this world is passing away. How we now live our lives will soon end. It's not going to go on. The temporal will give way to the eternal. The eternal is soon going to come. And the earthly fads and fashions, well, they're only for a time. They come and they go. You know, we're constantly bombarded with getting the latest things. Buy, this thing, or buy these kind of clothes, or this hairstyle, or this kind of car. And you're going to be hip. You're going to be cool. You're going to be somebody. You're going to be fashionable. People will look to you, look up to you. Things to draw you in and hold your attention, to occupy you. That's what the world does. That's why Paul is saying, hey, the fashion of the world is passing away. And really, it's just a distraction to us from the real purpose in life, to know God and to make Him known. It's what we were created for. The world makes you feel your identity and self-worth and popularity is how cool you are. I learned a long time ago, there's none cool, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. You see, you're tied to worldly trends, you don't want to be. But all these things are destined to perish. And it's only God that is eternal. And only your life lived for Him that is eternal. Jesus says in Luke 21:34, be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, and that the worries of life and that day come on you suddenly like a trap. Don't get so caught up that you're in the muck and mire of the world and you can't even see Jesus. And the Lord's going to come back for you and me, hopefully at the rapture. But definitely, we're not going to live forever. It's going to come one time and require our life and what we've done. You see, the more we have of the worldly possessions, the more burden and the more distraction that we have from the real purpose of life. And that's eternal issues of life. That's what Jesus came to point us to, the eternal issues. And those things in the world, those things that we accumulate, they make us unprepared when Jesus returns. Jesus said the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for things, they choke the word of God and make us unfruitful. I would basically just say, those who are wise, they listen to the word of God and listen to Jesus. You see, the wise man will heed, but the foolish man, when we talk about the worldly things, the foolish man hoards. You're either going to heed the word of God or you're going to hoard what the world has before you. Remember the man who built the bigger barns? He had enough to supply for the rest of his life. Oh, but he was so proud of himself. He said, look at all that I have. Look at my crops are so in abundance. I know what I'll do. I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to put all my stuff in those bigger barns, and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, take your leisure and look at what you have done. And then Jesus telling the parable, it's in Luke chapter 12, Jesus breaks in, says, you fool. You don't know this night your life is required of you. Then, who is going to own all that you've accumulated? You see, fool, because he made provision for worldly riches, but he was bankrupt toward God. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Time is short. No time to get caught up with things destined to perish. That's what Paul is telling us. That's what we're being exhorted this morning. No time to trust in this world system as we see the direction, that downward slide, that free fall, especially America is taking and the world is taking. Not time to make these long-term plans that don't include God. The time is short. No time to reject God and to live in complacency, ignoring God, pretending as though He doesn't exist, or you kind of have Him in your back pocket, in your wallet, kind of like a credit card you take out when you need it. You see, it's time to keep a light touch with the things of the world, that they not sap your energy, not sap your strength, your talent, your resources. Instead, let the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin that God has given us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that hope of eternal life through the cross and through the resurrection, be your life and your message for a needy world, because the time is short. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. And God, we need to take heed to it, not just hear it going in one ear and out the other, not like when I was in high school, just sitting there enduring, letting it go in one ear and out the other. That was temporal stuff. This is eternal things. And so, Lord, I do pray that we would take heed, that it would not just go into our mind, but go into our heart, into the very core of our being. And Lord, if there are any here that have never trusted You as Lord and Savior, maybe some have. Maybe it was a while back. But they've left You. Now it's time to return to You. If that's you, just acknowledge and say this prayer with me. Because Jesus did say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's your heart's door. "If anyone hear My voice and open the door, I will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with Me." Jesus talking about being born again of the Spirit. And then God beginning to lead you in your life and what to do, how to live. So if you want that, just acknowledge and say this prayer after me. Say, "Jesus, I do thank You so much for Your word. I thank You so much for the sacrifice that You made on the cross, for the sins of the world, and especially for my sins. I thank You for dying on the cross, shedding Your blood that I could be forgiven. And I turn from sin this day, and I turn to You in repentance. And I ask You to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would come into my life right now, that I would be born again of the Spirit. Give me a love for You, a love for Your word, and a love for Your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen."